Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read verses 4 down to verse number 7. And today we are still in our current study. You asked for it, and one of the things that you asked for was the subject of creation and evolution. The subject of creation and evolution. Thank you, Kyle. And so this morning we're going to discuss this, and I don't want to be like a seminary this morning, but and I don't want to bore you with a lot of stats and statistics and quotes, but in order for me to get the sermon across the way I need to, some of that's going to be necessary this morning to try to show you where we are at as a society when it comes to the subject of creation and evolution. I believe that evolution is a damning doctrine. And I believe as you study the doctrine of evolution that you'll find that things such as communism and all this comes right out of the doctrine of evolution. And it's a very serious doctrine, and we need to understand it. And the problem is that evolution is being taught within our schools and our seminaries, and or not our seminaries, but our colleges. And what's happening is creation or intelligent design is not being taught alongside of this thing called the evolution theory or natural selection. And so we're going to study this today, and I hope to give you some facts. Maybe you can take this on a little further in your study, and I can help turn you on to some resources. But the best resource that we have with the subject, of course, is the Bible. Amen. So the Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 4 to verse number 7, it says these words. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth. Basically, this is the history of the heaven and the earth. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That verse is worthy to read again. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, the Bible says, became a living, eternal soul. I want you to be seated. We're going to talk about this morning, and I'm going to give you some different theories when it comes to evolution. And hopefully I'll sort some of your questions out for you. Maybe I may generate some more questions for further study. But anyhow, whatever the Lord will have see fit to do this morning, I know His will is going to be done. So let's pray together as we study creation versus evolution, because you asked for it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the facts of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that you have not left us, Lord, to be blind and ignorant of the creation of the planet and the universe. God, you have not allowed a mystery to be there, while you have articulated it very clearly and emphatically, theologically, and even scientifically here in your word. And so I pray, God, that you'd help us to understand the truths of the word of God. Bless us with your word today. Help us, God, today, as Peter says, Lord, for us to have an answer for the hope that's within us. Help us, as Paul has said, help us to be set forth for the defense of the gospel. Give us, Lord, what we need, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, there was an atheist called, his name was Robert Ingersoll, and Robert Ingersoll went to visit the great preacher, Dr. Henry Ward Beecher. And Dr. Beecher took Ingersoll into his office to show him some of his theological books. And when he went inside the office of Dr. Beecher, Ingersoll seen a magnificent globe that was in his office. This thing was absolutely spectacular and beautiful. It had all the fine paintings of the oceans and the rivers outlined. It was just a magnificent piece of artwork. And the atheist Ingersoll looked at the pastor and he said, Dr. Beecher, he said, that's one of the most beautiful pieces of work I've ever seen. Who made it for you? And Dr. Beecher just smiled and he said, oh, nobody made it. It just happened. Dr. Beecher's point was very well taken by Ingersoll, because either the universe was created or it just happened. Something you can do with your kids when you get home, and I did this with my kids just a few weeks ago, you could take a plate and pour a pile of salt in one section and pour a pile of pepper in the other section, all right? Then take the plate and shake it all up and mix it all together. And then ask your children to separate the salt and the pepper. Now, is it possible to separate the salt and the pepper? Could somebody actually, what if I could come up to you and grab that plate and separate the salt and the pepper and put it back in its separate spots? What would that make me? Huh? Talented. It would make me a genius. Huh? It would make me somebody incredible. You would stand back in awe and in wonder. It would almost be godlike. Can I tell you today, friend, that God separated the waters from the water. God separated the water from the sky. God separated the animal kingdom from the heavenly kingdom and man's kingdom. God is the great separator. He's the great person. God could separate the salt and the pepper because he is a God of intelligent and sovereign design. Can you say amen? That's what the Bible teaches. So here's where we're at as Christians. We either believe that the universe came into existence by evolution, or we believe that God Almighty created everything that we see. You see, there's a great attack on the doctrine of creation, and not only from the outside world, but from those who claim to be theologians, those who claim to be seminarians. It seems that science has intimidated some of our greatest theologians and men of God today. And as a result, in our seminaries, we are teaching what is called theistic evolution. Now, really and truly, theistic evolution, those words, they are an oxymoron. A theistic, we're talking about the doctrine of God. Theistic coming from theos, which is God. And then evolution, talking about natural selection, Darwin's theory. So basically, the two words are an oxymoron, but this is what is being taught in many schools and many seminaries, and this is the issue that Christians have to face. We are facing the challenge of what is called theistic evolution. Now, basically, that attack has been launched, and it produces four basic creation theories as alternatives to the true, literal, biblical account that we read in the book of Genesis. These are alternatives to the literal reading of the Word of God. First of all, we said theistic evolution. The second one is called the gap theory. The third one would be the day-age theory, and the fourth one is progressive creationism. These are the four issues that are out there today, and I'm going to explain all four of these, and then we're going to move on to the message. So my introduction is going to be longer probably than my sermon, but listen and listen well. These are the four issues that Christians, that you have to face. These are the things that some of your children are going to have to face. Some of your college students that are in college right now, mom and dad, these are the issues that some of your students and your children, they are facing. Theistic evolution, the gap theory, the day-age theory, and progressive creationism. And the reason why these four have come up is because science has intimidated Christianity and some of our greatest theologians in such a way that they have designed these four things. They've messed science and Christian doctrine in together to try to come up with a reason why scientists are saying that the earth is so old. They're trying to come up with reasons for micro and macro evolution. We would hold to one of them. We would deny the other. And so all these issues are coming up, and they are things that you and I have to face. So what about these issues? Let me define them for you, then give you the problem with each of these theories. Number one, theistic evolution. Let me give you the definition. Theistic evolution teaches that God initiated the original creation process and then use the life and death struggle of natural selection's proverbial survival of the fittest to complete the job. Basically, it teaches that molecules evolved into a man through a mindless process involving chance, matter, time, and mutation. Basically, the strongest survive. That's what basically Darwin's theory of evolution entails. He believed that the strongest would survive. That is, each species could go back to a common ancestry, and that common ancestry was either a dominant ancestry or it was a passive ancestry. That is, the strongest of the species would survive as it mutated by chance, matter, and time. Basically, we would come from bacteria to a tadpole, from a tadpole to a frog, perhaps a frog to a chimpanzee, to a monkey, to a gorilla, to man. That's where we're at today. And it took long processes of time for this to happen. So, the theistic evolutionist says this. They believe in this Darwin theory, and they would say that God started the process and then he left it alone. That is, in the beginning, God began to create, then he backs away from his creation, and he allows evolution to take over. Now, I want you to know, friend, we don't believe that at all. We believe that God created everything, and if you're with me, say amen. Here's the problem with theistic evolution. Number one, you have the sin entered through death argument. You see, the Bible states that sin and death entered the world through Adam, not evolution survival of the fittest. You see, the theistic evolutionists would say that death already was there prior to all this creation. That is, through this process of evolution, something would die off, but something would actually morph into a higher existence. Something would die off and morph into another existence. And the strongest would survive. And so they teach that death was already existing. Now, you know as well as I do that the Bible teaches that death entered in through Adam's sin. Death was not a pre-existing condition before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you're going to believe the Bible, you've got to believe that death was a result of Adam's fall, Adam's sin. And because of that, death passed upon all men because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't hold any water. Theistic evolution. The second problem would be a perfect God argument. Now you think about this. A perfect God would not create imperfectly. It's not logical that God, who is perfect in every way, he would not create imperfectly. Why would God, who is perfect and who does everything perfect, use millions of years of evolutionary death, disease, and destruction to complete his work? It is simply not logical, nor is it theological. I believe that God created everything in 6 days. It didn't take millions upon millions of years to do it. He created everything by his word and his power. Can you say amen? Theistic evolution, all sorts of holes within that theory. The next theory would be the gap theory. Now, in reading the gap theory, there'll be a lot of Christians that would adhere to the gap theory. Basically, the gap theory was introduced by a minister named Thomas Claimers in 1814. And he decided that because of the voice of science being very intimidated by science, he had to find a way to reconcile the truth. So it was necessary to modify the Bible and make it agree with science. Now, let me tell you that the Bible is not a science book, but every time the Bible speaks on science, it is absolutely 100% correct. And so it's not a science book. It is a book of the mind and the heart of Almighty God. But this minister felt like because science was evolving and science was the intellectual storm that was taking over the shores of America, he decides that he's got to modify the Bible to make it agree with science. And here's what he did. He claimed that there was a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then he talks about how the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. He says to adhere to science because through their dating process and carbon dating, they say that the earth is millions and millions of years old. For him to stay with the Bible, he said, well, there was a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's where you get all the millions and millions of years, and that's where all this comes from. Well, I want you to know there are some serious problems in the gap theory. Number one, there is the sin that entered through Adam argument, as we've already stated. Now, the gap theory suggests that there was a pre-Adamic race. That is, before Adam's sin, there was somebody living here before Adam was created in the garden. There was a pre-Adamic race. And as a result of God's judgment on the original creation, the earth was thrown into chaos. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And there was this judgment of God that destroyed that race. And so God begins to recreate, and he begins to reestablish the heaven, and he begins to reestablish the earth. Now, here's the problem with that theory. If Jesus died for the sins of Adam's race, who died for the sins of the pre-Adamic race? If Jesus was the one who came once and for all and died for the sins of Adam, who died for those people? See, if God did not provide them a Savior, then God is a liar and a hypocrite because he is not faithful and just and righteous to forgive, which is a part of his nature. That is, he wiped out an entire population and he never sought for them a Savior. Can I tell you, friend, there's a lot of holes in that theory. Let me tell you, there was no pre-Adamic race. There is no gap theory between there. Jesus died for humanity, not Martians, not aliens, not some pre-Adamic race, or not even angels that may have pre-existed before Adam came into the garden. The Bible makes it emphatically clear. Jesus died for mankind. Can you say amen? Once and for all. He's not going to die for this planet and that planet and these people and that population. He died for the people on planet Earth once and for all. Can you say amen? So the sin entered through Adam, shoots a hole in the gap theory. The other theory is the worldwide flood argument. You see, the gap theorists suggest that there was another flood, and that flood wiped out planet Earth, and God begins to recreate. That's why the earth setting in water, it's so millions and millions of years old, because there was this large gap between there. But the gap theorists try to postulate two types of floods. Now, you and I know as Christians that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 clearly indicates that God has promised only two global destructions. That is, God promised the flood with Noah. It was a worldwide event. And then God promised not to flood the earth ever, ever again. God made that promise. Peter tells us there was two times that God intervened into man's history with a cataclysmic event. And that was the flood, and then there was a coming judgment where God one day will literally melt the earth with fervent heat. You see, between my feet, 10 miles down, when I'm standing on the pavement out there, there's a thin crust, and 10 miles down, there is a liquid lava hot pool of fire between my feet and 10 miles down existing. One of these days, I believe that God, who has built the means of judgment in the planet Earth, God one day will erupt that liquid lava, and it may be through a meteorite, it may be through something that clashes with this earth or the very spoken word, but the Bible makes it clear. Peter said that the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat and a fire. That means all substance, everything is going to burn, and God will recreate. Just like in the days of Noah, God built a means of judgment within the earth. The reason why, the earth was formed with a water canopy. Did you know that? There was a water canopy that surrounded the earth. And see, the Bible teaches it never rained up until the days of Noah. God had built a means of judgment around this planet. The earth was like a greenhouse. That's why man lived to be hundreds and thousands of years old. The outside elements never penetrated his body. The sun never scorched his body. Cancers and diseases, the outside elements were not allowed to get in. So man lived to be hundreds and thousands of years old. So God built this water canopy. What happened during the flood is God popped a hole in it and God flooded this planet. Now, a lot of things took place when that happened. The seasons began to be instituted as a result of the flood. Many things begin to take place and take shape. So God built the means of judgment during the days of Noah, but also God has built a means of judgment in the future. That's that liquid lava that's 10 miles down. When you step out there on your car, on the pavement today, getting ready to get in your car, no, 10 miles down, there's a liquid lava that one day God may erupt and he's placed judgment in the earth. He's going to melt it with fervent heat. But guess what? The Bible says God will recreate. John looked up into heaven and he said, I've seen a new heaven and a new earth. The former things were passed away. There was no more sea. And I saw the city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Can you say amen? That's where I'm destined to go. And if you're saved today, you're destined to go there too. Can you say amen? So the gap theory is wrong according to the Bible. That Peter says there's only two global destructions. The day-age theory. The day-age theory says that life evolved over billions and billions of years. They teach that God guided the process, kind of superintended things. God guided this process by intervening at critical stages when it became necessary to correct the mistakes generated through natural selection. They do not believe that the earth was created in literal 24-hour day periods, but rather six periods of time. That is, evolution always needs time. Evolution needs long periods of time. Natural selection will pick the strongest of the species, and that strongest will survive. And as time goes on, it will mutate into higher species. And so the day age theory people says, well, the reason why the earth is so old is because it took a lot of time for God to build this place. Well, just look around. It took a lot of time to carve out the oceans. It took a lot of time to make the Smoky Mountains. It took a lot of time to put everything together, or did it? You see, I believe that the Bible teaches that God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And I believe that 6 days, it's not six periods of time, it is six literal days. Now, how do we know that? How can we prove the day-age theory is wrong? Number one, there is the order of creation. When you read the Bible, you'll find that Genesis states that plants were created on the third day. The third day, God created all the plant life, but the sun was created on the fourth day. Now, logically, we could say that plants could probably survive without the sun for one day. But could the plant life survive without the sun for billions and billions of years? If the 6 days represent millions of years, and God created on the third day all the plant life needs the sun. Now, all of you are, you know, farmers in here, you know that, and I should get a big amen from you there. You need the rain and you need the sun. The sun helps things to grow. See, the S-U-N helps the earth to grow, but the S-O-N helps the Christian to grow. Can you say amen? So God created plant life on the third day, but on the fourth day, he creates the sun. So it's not logical to say that we believe in the day-age theory because plant life cannot survive over long periods of time without any sunlight. On top of that, you've got the Exodus chapter 20 argument. Exodus 20 verses 8 to verse 11. God explains man's work week is 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And God parallels that with the pattern that he set for creation. 6 days of creative work, 1 day God rested. Can you say amen? So we don't believe in the day-age theory evolution. The last one is the progressive creation. Basically, this is the newest one of all the evolution creation design from the theistic evolutionists. It's the newest one. And again, the problem with it is the same as the others. Basically, the theory is the premise that God created specific life forms in periodic stages during life's evolutionary development. And again, we would say to those individuals, it is wrong because the order of creation in Genesis 1 does not agree with progressive creation. Now, I know that's a lot to take in, but I want you to understand this. These four theistic positions are asking Christians, listen, they are asking you to place more value and faith in man's opinion than the Word of God. That's where we are at today in our society. Science and intellect wants to say that the Christian is a fool. They want to say that evolution and creation are two separate things. Evolution is science. Creation is a religious problem. But I'm here to tell you, friend, creationism is not just a religious facet. Though I believe it is, it's not only a religious facet. It is also scientific because creation argues from intellectual design. It's the same thing that an archaeologist does. An archaeologist goes out and he digs in the sand and he finds an arrowhead. What does he try to do? He tries to trace back through history and time and finds out who designed it. Who intellectually designed that arrowhead? He finds a piece of pottery or he finds a piece of metal. And through archaeology, they try to trace back through carbon dating to find out who intellectually in a culture and in a society built that pot or fashioned that metal. The same is said of creation. We are saying that there is an intelligent designer. There is a first cause. There's a cause and there's an effect. That first cause of all living things and all the universe is God Almighty. Can you say amen? The reason why we're here is because of God. The reason why the birds sing is because of God. The reason why the wind blows on my bald head, it's because of God. The reason why the moon will come out tonight, it's because of God. He's the first cause. And everything here is the effect of the sovereign hand of God. It's intellectually designed. Can you say amen? That's good preaching, Brother David. So we've come to this conclusion where they want us to believe man's opinions more than the Word of God. Harry Reimer, who's a great scientist who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, once said, to try to believe in both evolution and the Bible is like trying to ride two horses going in different directions. You see, the entire creation-evolution debate can be summarized by these questions. Number one, are the first two chapters of Genesis literally true or not? Were we created by a supernatural design by a sovereign act of God? Did we evolve by chance from some cosmic accident and cosmic dust over periods of time and by chance mutated into what we are today? Now, the best way that I can summarize evolutionary theory is a little poem that I found several years ago. As a matter of fact, I think I got this from Dr. Vines, and he says this in this poem. This summarizes evolution. Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. That's the summary of evolution, all right? Let me give you this morning some things concerning theistic evolution. I want to say when it comes to theistic evolution, you can't have both. You can't have God and evolution. It can't happen. It doesn't matter what professor or doctor so-and-so says. You either have to stand on the Word of God. God began to create, and he did not walk away from his creation and allow evolution to take place. You've got to believe as a believer in Jesus Christ. You've got to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the order of creation demands the argument that God created it in six literal days. 24-hour period. not long intervals of time. So we've got to believe the Bible. So here's what I want to do today. I want you to know right up front, you can't have both. And so, of course, my side is going to be one-sided. It's a biblical worldview of creation and intelligent design, and I'm going to stay with that side. But first of all, let me give you, number one, the deficiency of the theory of evolution. Let me give you the deficiency of the theory of evolution. Now, one of the most deceitful acts that is happening in our culture today is this. That in our school systems, and it's a deceitful act in our school system. Those of you that are teachers and administrators and education people here, I'm not throwing you under the bus, but this is a deceitful thing that's going on within our school systems. And it's not fair to every student that is sitting here. What happens is they walk into the schoolroom and they are taught that evolution is a fact. They're taught the theory of evolution, but the teacher is not mandated to teach creation alongside of evolution. It is a deceitful act of the devil over our government today, and I'm here to tell you that needs to change. Because if evolution is not true, then logically there's only one alternative, and that is creation. That is an intelligent design. There again, will be those in our colleges and universities. They would say that creationism cannot be taught as a science. It's a religious matter. I would say, yes, it is a religious matter, but I still can argue from intelligent design, which is a scientific argument. When I see this pulpit, I know that it just didn't blow up and happen. I know that there was an intelligent designer. As a matter of fact, it was Kentrell Dodd. He put this thing together, and when I see something that's created, logic tells me there is a creator and an intelligent designer behind everything that is created. Ladies and gentlemen, every time you see God's creation speaks of his omnipotent power, of his great sovereignty, that God is almighty, that he is intelligent in design. Can you say amen? So it's one of the most deceitful acts that's going on today, that they refuse to teach intelligent design and evolution in our school systems side by side. I agree with one commentator who argued there ought to be a law that every time someone stands up to lecture on evolution, they begin by saying, once upon a time. Can you say amen? Because it's not fact, it is theory. Now, I want to show you at least three ways that evolution is deficient as an explanation of life. And you may want to write them down, and I hope it'll help you. Number one, it's scientifically deficient. Scientifically deficient. Now, we're told that evolution is all but a proven fact, and there's only a few missing links, they say. I'm here to tell you, there's not a few missing links. The whole chain's gone. Amen? The whole chain is gone. There's not a few missing links, but that's what they say. Now, in my study, and I'm not a scientist, but I do my very best to dabble into some of this stuff to understand, and some of it's very difficult to understand, and if I stand corrected, you come see me after the service. But it's my understanding that with just one protein molecule in the makeup of humanity, how intricate that design is. They tell me that one protein molecule has about 100 amino acids that are linked together. Those amino acids are connected at exactly the right places and exactly at the right junctures. Now, if we were to take a mathematician today and we would ask the mathematician the probability of these protein molecules coming together by chance, what is the probability that just happened? That those amino acids connected to that protein molecule at the right juncture, at the right place, at the right time, forming this just complex system of protein molecules. What is the mathematical probability of that just happening by evolutionary process? Mathematicians will tell us that the probability is about the same as taking a man and blindfolding him and placing him in the desert and asking him to find one piece of sand that has been marked. The chances of him finding the grain of sand is not one time or two times, but three times more likely than those molecules coming together by random chance with those amino acids. That is amazing. Can you say amen? What if we went to the beach today and I marked one grain of sand yellow and I asked you to go out and find it? It is three times greater probable for you to find that piece of sand, is what the mathematician is saying. This is an incredible design. But this is where the evolutionist says, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. You don't understand. That's where time comes in. You see, just give it enough time, and then the world would have came into existence by chance. That's why they want these long periods of years, millions and billions of years stretched out over time. That's how evolution came into existence. But here's the problem. Evolution believes that everything started with a simple form of life and then evolved into a complex form of life called natural selection. Evolutionists call this common ancestry. That is, if you and I could go all the way back and find who our ancestors were, we would start with me, then we go to perhaps a gorilla, chimpanzee, we go down to a monkey, all right? Then we'll shift over to a bullfrog, then perhaps a tadpole, then perhaps a worm, then we'll go to bacteria, and now we're here at a cell. So over this long process of time of the survival of the fittest, humanity makes this long jump through all of these years by random chance and natural selection of the species, and he evolves into what it is today. Now, that's like saying that we have an airplane that came from a car to a motorcycle, motorcycle to a bicycle, from a bicycle down to a skateboard, all the way from a skateboard to some rollerblades, all the way to a small little bitty wheel. Are we to say that a big airplane over chance and time and some big explosion from one small little bitty piece of metal perhaps exploded and evolved through all of these processes to have a plane today? It's kind of stupid, isn't it? Can I use that word? It's kind of dumb. It's not logical even in our thinking, but they say this is what is needed. But here is the problem. Dr. Norman Geisler argues it well. He says the human person has reflective self-conscious unique to itself. It has a language with its grammatical rule-oriented structure. What is more, humans have religious consciousness and practice. Primates do not. All attempts to show physical similarities between primates and humans begin as a basis for evolution, overlook the giant gulf between the animal kingdom and a human being created in the image and the likeness of God. Let me say, scientifically, it is deficient. That's why Dr. Newton Thomason, a psychologist for the Atomic Energy Commission, said, scientists who used to go out about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are a great con men, and the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever in explaining evolution. For this, we do not have one iota of a fact. It is scientifically deficient. Can you say amen? Second of all, it is scripturally deficient. Our text tells us this morning in Genesis chapter number 2 and verses 4 and verse number 7, the Bible makes it plain that man was created from the dust of the earth. He did not evolve through evolutionary process. There is no time involved. There is no natural selection. God took the dust of the earth, and God breathed into the nostrils of man, and the Bible says man became a living soul. Now, incidentally, the evolutionists can argue the subject of man, how man was created, that is, through evolutionary process and natural selection. But what about the woman? Who's going to explain the woman? Well, can anybody explain a woman? Is there anyone among us? You know, they can explain man, but what about the woman? They never say anything about it. You know why? Because woman came where? From Adam's rib. The Bible says that God created man from the dust of the earth, but woman, which they cannot explain, how did she evolve? Where did she come from? The Bible makes it very clear, it is, this evolutionary theory, it is scripturally deficient. Now, they can say man came from an ape, but I'm here to tell you, friend, they cannot explain where woman came from. Let me tell you, woman is a direct result of the sovereign, almighty, intelligent creator who's the first cause of everything, God Almighty. Can you say amen? it is scripturally deficient. Thirdly, not only is it scientifically and scripturally deficient, but it is spiritually deficient. You see, there's even a greater problem with evolution. It's not just the physical part of man, it's the spiritual part of man. They can talk all day long how man may have evolved, but what about this spiritual part? Why does mankind have an innate instinct on the inside to worship some type of deity? You can go back all the way to the oldest religion. Basically, you go all the way back to Hinduism. And you will find that even in Hinduism, as old as Hinduism is, there was this innate instinct on the inside of man to worship something. You see, friend, I believe that what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes in chapter number 3 that God has put olam in our heart. Olam is a Hebrew word. In your King James Bible, it says world. Olam is a Hebrew word that means from vanishing point to vanishing point. The writer is saying that God has put eternity in your heart. That's why the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because God has already built within the DNA of man this intrinsic nature for him to believe that there is a God. To believe that there is a higher power. To believe that there is a deity. The Bible makes it clear, God has put eternity within our hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that evolution is an empty philosophy. It is vain deceit. It is a design to attack the Creator and His glory. It denies His glorious revelation in Scripture. It denies His authority over the universe of man. It denies the dignity of man. It denies the image of God in man. It is a cunning, devisable fable. It is religious harlotry. It is an abomination of the earth spawned by the father of lies, who is the devil himself. And if I could say anything else more about it, I would. But it is a deceitful practice. So there is the scientific deficiency, the scriptural deficiency, the spiritual deficiency, the deficiency of the theory of evolution. Secondly, what about this other situation, which is the sufficiency of the truth of creation? Real quickly, when you look logically at the evidence, both scientifically and spiritually, there's only one conclusion. And this is the conclusion you have to come up with. Evolution is a farce, and creation is a fact. Evolution is fool's talk, but creation is factual truth. It is based upon truth. It is based upon intelligent design. It is truth. And you may ask today, Brother David, what is entailed in the truth of creation? Number one, creation is a result of the Word of God. Let me tell you this morning, I can tell you in two words how the world came into being. Two words and two words only, how this world came into being. God said. God said. Can I tell you that God spoke the world into existence? I agree with Dr. James Merritt, who said, God created man from the dust of the earth, and He created woman from the rib of man. Yet so many people want to strain at a rib and swallow a monkey and call it scholarship. I'm here to tell you, friend, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Psalms 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. I'm here to tell you, friend, creation says, and if you're a biblicist and you have a biblical worldview, you believe that creation is a result of the very word of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Amen. Second of all, creation is a reflection of the work of God. Not only is it a result of God's word, but it's a reflection of the work of God. Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Well, man, when I look out and I see the Smoky Mountains here in the fall in the next few weeks, there's going to be all those colors that are out there. It looks like a big old bowl of Fruit Loops or Fruity Pebbles when you're up on the mountain. And it's so beautiful. All of it is the manifold wisdom of God. All the beauty and all the splendor. Well, if you look at creation and you don't see the evidence of a creator, don't blame the creator. If you look at creation and you don't see the evidence of intelligent design and a creator, don't blame the creator. Don't blame the watchmaker if you don't see him behind the watch. Don't blame the artist if you don't see the artist behind the painting. Don't believe the photographer if you don't see him behind the camera. And don't blame God if you don't see God behind the portrait of all of his creation. He is there and he is speaking very loudly through it. Read a great illustration. There were two people who went out to the Grand Canyon. One was an old preacher, the other was a little boy. And they both went to the highest peak of the Grand Canyon. They both were on the highest peak, and both of them were looking down over the edge as far as they could. And they both wrote about their experiences and sent a postcard back home. The old preacher wrote to his wife and said, "Today I've seen the glory and the greatness of Almighty God and the handiwork of my Creator." But the little boy wrote back and said, "Guess what, Mom? Today I spent over a mile." You'll get that in a minute. You see, the moral of the story is this. You get what you see. What you see is really what you look for. And if you'll stop and you'll pause for a few moments and you will look at all that is out there, logic tells you there has to be somebody behind this. There's got to be somebody that's placed all of this together. The more science finds and discovers DNA, the more they discover the mind, the integral mind of Almighty God. And when you look around, you have to say there's intelligent design that is out there, and the Christian would say it is God. You see, creation is a result of the Word of God. It's a reflection of the work of God. And last of all, creation is a reason for the very worship of God. Jeremiah 32:17. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee." God, you're the one who's in control, Jeremiah said. You've made the heavens, you've made the earth with your great, magnificent power and your stretched out arm. There's nothing that's too hard for thee. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important for us to believe the words of Jeremiah? Here's why. Only when you understand how you have got here is when you will really begin to understand what you were made for. When you understand how you got here, then you begin to understand what you were made for. And can I tell you, every single one of you has significance. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loved the little children of the world. Let me tell you the reason why you're here. Why God began to create in the first place. You are created for the glory of God. You are created to worship Him. You are created for the pleasure of God. You are created to glorify God. Listen, born once physically, born a second time spiritually to enjoy the presence of God Almighty. Can I tell you, friend, there is a Creator out there, and that Creator wants to be your Savior. He wants to reach out to you today and love you and show you the glories that are yet to be revealed in heaven if you'll only come to Him today. You didn't evolve from some monkey or ape or chimpanzee. You are a direct result of the sovereign creative hand of Almighty God. You are made in His likeness and in His image, and He loves you today. He loved His creation so much that He sent His only Son to die on an old rugged cross to redeem them and buy them back from the curse and the fall of sin in order that they may enjoy the pleasures of God throughout all of eternity. He loves you today. So I'm asking you, will you come to Him? Will you deny man's opinions and their theories and take the fact of the Word of God? Because if evolution is right, we have nothing to lose. But if creation is right, you have everything to lose. You have your eternal soul to be burning in an awful place
called hell if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today. So I'm asking you, come to Him. Come to Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together. And Lord, we know we are living in a culture and a society where there is this anti-biblical worldview of a very disgraceful, destructive, and even damning philosophy of evolution that has penetrated the minds of our culture. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to be students of Your Word in such a way that we understand intelligent design, that we understand, Lord, You are the Creator. God, You are sovereign. And God, we were born once physically in hopes to be born again spiritually, to enter into Your glorious presence through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless my friends here today. May the words, Lord, that I have spoken help the congregation that is here, Lord, to have a hope and an answer, Lord, for all these reasons for being a Christian. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.